heard I was preaching tonight, and they stayed at home. I'm glad for those of you that came tonight. There is a lot of people traveling. I know we talked about there were quite a few people that were going to be gone that were here this morning, but we're thankful for those of you that are here. Could you turn me down just a touch, Brother Bert? I can hear myself very well. There you go. Perfect. Thank you. All right. We are going to be looking at this evening the story of Daniel, and not the whole story. We're not going to look at the whole book. That would take quite a while. We're going to look at just the first chapter. So go ahead and turn with me there tonight to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is one of my favorite characters. Now, whichever character in the Bible I am currently studying is usually my favorite character in the Bible. But I always like to go to Daniel as an example. He lived a very exemplary life. He faced a lot of different situations in his life that we have documented in the book of Daniel that we can use as an example for us as believers today. Now, I just want to say a word here before we get into this. Whenever we study a character from the Bible, we do a character study, or we discuss something specifically dealing with someone, the goal is not to lift them up into a place where we're saying, oh, they were perfect, they were amazing, and they're our whole focus in this. We can learn from their example. We learn from a lot of different examples, from both good examples and bad examples. Some characters in Scripture, we don't really have anything necessarily bad to learn from. Daniel is someone who lived, what we have documented here, he lived, like I said, a very exemplary life. But he was not perfect. We have other characters in Scripture like David where we have both good examples and we have bad examples. We have characters in Scripture where all we have is the bad example. But whenever we do a character study, we look at someone. The goal is we look at how they acted and then we apply it to our lives and how we can act more like Christ. Because Christ is obviously our ultimate example. Christ is who we want to model our lives after. So I don't want, as we get into this evening, for the picture to be that we should go from here tonight acting more like Daniel. Even on the tidings, I've heard this phrase many times: the dare to be a Daniel. If you take that in the sense of dare to be and live a life like Daniel as he lived after Christ, then that is correct. But our goal should not be to dare to be a Daniel. Our goal should be the goal to be Christ, to be after, live after Christ. So just a little bit of a preface before we get into it tonight. So Daniel chapter 1, let's go ahead and read the entire chapter, and then we will go through it as we go tonight. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces, whose liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endangered my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among all them was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. This evening, I want to bring to you the message, living the purposeful Christian life. Living the purposeful Christian life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of people that we can look to in Scripture and that we can learn from. And Lord, how we can better become more like you in our lives as believers. I pray as we look at the example of Daniel tonight, that you would just help us to learn from it. And then as we apply different truths from your word to our lives, that we would grow stronger to you, that we would live a more purposeful Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen. When I think of things that I do by accident or things that I do purposefully, hopefully there is a difference. Hopefully the things that happen by accident, there is a major difference between the things that I'm doing purposefully. There has been many things throughout history that have been done on purpose, many amazing, great inventions. You think of Thomas Edison and many of the inventions that he had that he worked for years on before he saw success. He didn't all of a sudden invent a light bulb just by accident. He worked for years. But there's also several inventions throughout history that kind of came about by accident. Did you realize that chocolate chip cookies were an accident? That chocolate chip cookies were actually in the 1930s, this baker was making this chocolate dessert, and she did not have enough of the regular chocolate that she'd been using, so she decided to use these little chocolate chips. And the goal was that they would melt and become like a chocolate dessert. But they didn't melt, and they came out, and they were in these little things, and they kind of turned it different, and she's like, well, this is interesting. But everyone loved them. And thank the Lord that that happened, because my favorite dessert is now in existence. Did you realize that potato chips were another thing that were kind of an accident? In 1853, this guy had ordered at a restaurant, he ordered some fried potatoes. And when they came out to him, he was complaining because they were all soggy and drippy. And he's like, yo, these are not good. So the chef got all upset at him. And so he cut them super thin. He really fried them hard, and he put a ton of salt on them. And we have potato chips. And then you think about Post-it notes. Post-it notes were the adhesive on the back of Post-it notes was originally designed by 3M as a super adhesive. And they failed. It is obviously not a super adhesive. They figured out that it was something that would stick, but not very well. It would stay stuck, but then it could peel off easy without damaging any surfaces. And therefore, we have Post-it notes. But I would say to you that these are kind of far and few between. This does not happen a lot, that something accidental turns into an amazing invention. Also, in our lives, just as humans, not even speaking of as believers, most of the stuff that we do that happens by accident is stuff that we really wouldn't desire to have happen in our lives. But when we are living a purposeful life, when we're desiring for things to happen, we see greater results. We see things that actually happen that we're designing. 99.99% of the time, accidents don't really turn out well. The phrase itself, an accident, is not something that we really desire to talk about a lot, especially when we're talking about vehicles. Think back on yesterday. Did your productivity yesterday, or maybe lack thereof, happen on accident or on purpose? Did you wake up yesterday morning and you're like, Saturday, hopefully for many of you it's a day off work, and you're like, well, it'd be a good time to get some stuff done around the house. Or maybe you just decided you're going to take a day off and just spend some time with your family. But regardless, you made a decision, whether in the morning or as you went along throughout the day, what you were going to do. I highly doubt you accidentally got up. I never accidentally get up in the morning. I many times accidentally stay asleep, but many times, most of the time, I have to purpose in my heart that I'm going to get up out of bed. That is the hardest decision of the day, is waking up and getting out of bed. Now, once I'm up, I'm like, okay, I'm good to go. But the actual waking up part is very difficult. It doesn't happen by accident. But as believers specifically, are we living a life that is purposeful that is desiring to become more like Christ, or are we just kind of leaving it to happenstance? Just, okay, if it happens today, I will learn more about my Lord. Or if it comes about in my life today, I will grow closer to the Lord. Or are you purposing every single day to become closer to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? We're going to look at the example of Daniel this evening. We're going to see how he was living a purposeful life and how we can apply that to our lives today. So going back to Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we see, first of all, Daniel's situation. It says here, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. You need to realize that the Babylon Empire at this time was dominating the area that it was in. It was a very, very feared empire. King Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most feared monarchs of the ancient history. He did some very terrible things. He conquered many, many lands. And the next conquest on his slate here is Jerusalem. And this takes place just about in 605 BC, just sometime in the summer. He comes upon Jerusalem. He besieges it. It doesn't explicitly say here that he actually captured it, but it obviously makes sense that he did, because it says that the Lord, in the next verse, gave Jehoiakim, into the king of Judah, into his hand. And then he carried off part of the vessels from the area there in Jerusalem, from the temple, and from the city of Jerusalem, carried them back into his land. And there's a lot of reasons why he might have just taken part, not all. He kind of wanted to take part of it, but he didn't take all of it to detriment them. But he still, it seems like, wanted to use Israel as a territory under his control. His goal was not to completely destroy it. But then as it goes on here, we see something very specific that he wanted from Israel. Begin in verse 3. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. See, Nebuchadnezzar wanted a select group of young men to be brought back to his kingdom. He gives the requirements here: children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. See, he has some very specific characteristics here that he wanted in these young men. He wanted them to be young, to be still be teachable, to be moldable. The guess here is that the age of these, specifically these four young men and the other ones that were taken from Israel, guessing somewhere around 100, maybe a little less than that, they were probably in the age group of 13 to 17 years old. So they were in their teens. More than likely, they were a little bit in their younger teens, so between 13 and 15. Consider, if you will, when you were 13 or 15, or if you're here tonight and you're in that age group, or you're a teenager, all of a sudden, someone comes into your home, rips you out of your home, and takes you off into a foreign land. And you know no one there. You don't know their language. You can't understand what's going on. All of a sudden, your whole life has changed. You, for all you know, will never see your family again. And you're there with a few people, friends that you may know them. They may have known each other beforehand, or they may not have. But everything in their life has completely changed. But it's because they fit the age group. They were also from the royal family. It says in verse 3 that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. This is important because I believe that in studying this out, that one of the major reasons that Nebuchadnezzar did this was he wanted to weaken the line of succession back in Israel so that they couldn't just raise up a kingdom again once he leaves them. He was, in a sense, just destroying the line of succession to the king, to the throne that was there, by taking from the king's line and taking from the best of them that were there. So they're from the royal family. They were also physically fit and healthy. You obviously don't want to capture someone to bring back to your land that was unhealthy and that wasn't in good physical shape. These were the cream of the crop from Israel. They were also to be very smart and wise. Notice it says, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. They had all these characteristics about them that they were supposed to fit. And this is what King Nebuchadnezzar had challenged Ashpenaz to go and find and bring back to the land of Babylon with him. And he did. And Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are four of the young men that he brings back with him. They then were to spend 3 years being educated by the finest teachers, as well as being provided with the finest foods. So we see that they were to be educated there. And then verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So they were to go away for a period of 3 years. If you will, today we in college, you go away for 4 years typically, and you get an education. Well, they were squeezing into 3 years to get a full education in the land of Babylon. But they were also to be nourished from the king's table. This wasn't like he was just saying, like, this is what I'm not going to eat. They were eating the same thing that the king was eating. It was the best food that was available. This was so that they would be well-nourished, so that they would be still very physically fit, and that they would be able to do what the king was asking of them as they went into this time. They were then given new identities. Look at verse 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So not only have they been taken from their lands, they're placed in a new area where they don't know anybody, they don't know the language, they don't know what's going on here. They are given completely a new education where they're going to be indoctrinated with everything that is in this land. But then they are given new names as well. I mean, imagine that. They're all sitting there and they're being called by different names. It took me long enough to realize what my own name was. I can't imagine all of a sudden having to have a new one and try to learn that all over again. You have to understand they more than likely to each other still call themselves by their given names. But still, to all of a sudden have this completely new identity, a completely new place to live, this was a life-changing, a life-rocking event in their lives as young men. You think about the average teenager this age in the world today, I can't imagine how they would handle this circumstance. Hopefully, as a teenager that's here tonight in our church, as a believer, this would make you better prepared for this if you're living after the Lord have you. But I think the average teenager out in the world today, as unstable as they are, and some of the things that you hear about and eating Tide Pods and stuff like that, I don't think that they would be ready for this type of situation in their lives. But this is the whole point of this, is that Daniel was a very special young man. And he was very specially called of the Lord. Look in verse 8. We see Daniel's stand. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not allow this to defile him. Now you may say, okay, I guess I can kind of get that. You're in a new land, and you don't really want to eat of this food. It might not be the best food, but why exactly would this be defiling to him? And you understand a little bit of background about this. There's two main reasons here that Daniel would have had issue with this. You see, a great majority of the food that were more than likely have been offered to him that the Babylonians would have eaten at this time would have been unclean according to the Mosaic law. Therefore, as a Hebrew who was still under the Mosaic law at this point in time, he would have been unclean himself. He could not have eaten of that. Much of the food that they ate would have been a lot of pork. They even ate horse flesh. A lot of things that were specifically deemed unclean by the Lord in the Mosaic law. Therefore, as Daniel is there in this far-off country, he realizes and he gets to understand as soon as he gets there what they're eating and what they're being offered. And he's like, oh, this goes completely against what I am called to do under the law that God gave us. The Hebrews at this time are living under the Mosaic law, which was a direct command from God to them. And he said, I just can't do that. The second reason is that much of the food would have first been offered to idols as a part of pagan worship. And Daniel would have seen that. He would have realized that. He may have even known that before he got into the situation, just by hearing tales of different pagan deities and what they did. So what they would do is before they would eat the food themselves, they would offer it to an idol, and it was a part of their ceremonies. Many crazy things happened in these ceremonies, and they would offer the food to the idols, and then they would partake of it in the meal. And they thought nothing of it. It was like, okay, it was just part of our ceremony. Now we're going to eat it. We're not going to waste the food. But to Daniel, this was a very, very serious issue. Because this meat is now unclean, not only in the sense of the Mosaic law, but because it was offered to idols. Therefore, for these two reasons, Daniel had a very serious issue with partaking of this food and of the wine that was there as well. I want you to turn with me quickly over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because we see a very similar situation that happens in the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 25 through 28. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 25 through 28. Paul is explaining to the church here what they are to do in the very exact same situation. Now, this church is no longer under the Mosaic law, but they are being faced with the issue of eating meat that has been offered to idols in a very similar ceremony that Daniel faced. And this is what Paul is telling them here in verses 25 through 28. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is of the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Now we're going to get back to this a little bit later. We're going to go back to Romans and look at a little bit more of this topic in the New Testament. But understand that the same thing applied to Daniel in the sense that if he knew, and he did, and his conscience was telling him that these people are offering this to idols before he even could partake of it, it was unclean to him. And Daniel very specifically realized that he could not do that. And you notice it says that Daniel had purposed in his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. See, Daniel had already committed to the Lord that he was not going to go against God's commands in Scripture. Because Daniel lived before Christ came, we realize he was still under the Mosaic law. And because he understood that as a believing Hebrew, that he could not partake in meat that had been offered in the ceremonies to the idols. I want you to consider the risks that Daniel took by doing this and the things that he had to consider before he even did this. You see, Daniel did not live in the politically correct world that we live in today, to where asking for something else to eat today is just like, oh yeah, okay. There's so many options on the menu today. If you ask for something special, nobody thinks anything about it. Now, obviously, back then, they were not able to take care of different health needs that a lot of people struggle with today. But also, there's a lot of people today that, you know, you just don't prefer something, so you can order something different. It's like, and the most restaurants or places will accommodate that. Well, in Daniel's day, there was some serious issues with asking for different food. The prince of the eunuchs kind of alludes to that later when he says, I'm kind of fearing for my head here. He says, this is a rather important deal. See, he lived in a much different time than we did. You see, he could have ultimately displeased the king by doing so. Think of it from the king's perspective. He doesn't see anything wrong with this. And all of a sudden, this slave that he's brought over, that he has brought into his own house, in his mind, he's probably thinking, boy, this guy is lucky that I didn't just kill him along with everyone else or put him into slavery. He's a part of my house now. I'm offering him the food that I'm eating, and now he's going to reject it? This had to run through Daniel's mind. This had to be something that he considered as a potential risk. In the sense, boy, this could go really bad if I displease the king. As you see, as we go throughout Daniel and looking at the different history that we can know about Nebuchadnezzar, he was tended to be rather angry at times. And it would have been really bad if he had upset him. And I'm sure Daniel was thinking about this at this time. Also think about the aspect of peer pressure. We understand as we go throughout this, we're going to see this as an application in a second, that his three friends here, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they followed him and they went with him. But realize that they were not the only Israelite young men that were there. All of them are coming from the exact same situation, the exact same place, the same upbringing in a sense. You have to understand that it seems like everyone else was partaking of this. Because when it says later that there was none found like these four, that insinuates that the rest of them just kind of went along with it. Young men of Israel that were in the exact same position as him, they decided just to go along with the food. Think of it from an Israelite standpoint. I promise you the food that they were being able to eat there was way better than they had grown up with. Just the quality of it and the things that they were able to eat. But Daniel did not yield to the peer pressure here. He did not sit there and say, I'm more worried about what my friends are thinking of me than what God thinks of me. He's saying, I'm not more worried about what they could do to me than to displease my God. He said, I'm not worried about peer pressure. Also think about the fact that there was no Hebrew authority around at this time. And that by that I mean there was none of their parents were there. None of the priests were there that would have known that said there was anything wrong. If everyone else that even knew that this was a potential problem was going along with it, and he was just sitting here over by himself contemplating whether he was going to do it or not, no one's there telling him what to do, Daniel had to make the decision for himself if he was going to stand up for what he believed in. He had no one telling him what to do, but he had to decide right then and there whether he was going to obey God or he was going to obey man. We see in Psalms it says that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in God is safe. I'm sure Daniel was thinking about this principle, the idea that, boy, it sure would be easy just to yield to what everybody else is doing. But he didn't take the easy way out. He made the hard decision and the right decision to stand for what he believed in. And I want us to see the impact that Daniel had because of this, because of the stand that he took as we go throughout the rest of this book. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Before the situation even came about, Daniel's testimony had already stood out to this man, to the point that he cared for him, and he was kindly affectionate to him, and he had a relationship with him where he appreciated him. This person he was over, Daniel's testimony had already stood out to him. Think about that as we go on. The verse 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, he's made his request. Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? He's saying, if you do this, if you just drink water and eat pulse, which is just some vegetables and stuff like that, if you do that, you're going to look so much worse in such worse physical shape that the king is going to notice. He's going to realize that something is wrong. And he says, then shall ye make me endangered my head to the king. He realized that displeasing the king was an issue. Understandably, this guy kind of liked keeping his head. He didn't really want to give it up. He was like, you know, I really like you, Daniel, but I only like you to the point that I'm not going to do this in order to lose my head. He said, this is kind of serious right here. I like life, and I'd like to continue to live. We get to verse 11. Notice that Daniel didn't just say, I'm not going to do that, that's all I'm going to do. He came up with a solution. He came up with a way that wasn't a compromise in any way. It was still following after what God had commanded, but it was also a way to help out the situation. And he says this in verse 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. He says, okay, give us a 10-day trial period. If after 10 days, as he says here, let our countenances be looked upon before thee. Look at us, look us over. And then he says, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. So compare us after 10 days of eating just vegetables and water and drinking water to those that are eating of the king's meat and everything that he has and the wine that he is giving them. Compare us and see if there is a difference. And he says in verse 14, at the end there, he said, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. He says, I'm not demanding that you have, I'm not going to do it one way or another. But after 10 days, if you can tell that we are in better shape and better condition than the other ones, then I would ask that you allow us to continue to do that. If we're not, if we are weak and sickly and we look terrible compared to them, then you do what you have to do, and we will follow that. Daniel had trust in the Lord and knowing that this is the Lord's plan for them and knew that the Lord would help them out in this situation. In verse 14, it says, so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. You have to imagine that he probably put them in like a separate place for 10 days where nobody saw them so that they couldn't tell what they were doing because he was still worried about his head at this point. Verse 15, and at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Now, the language here is a little confusing. It's not saying that after 10 days they were fat because they've been eating vegetables and water. This is not an argument against vegetarianism. The point here is that they looked better. They were in better condition than those that were eating of the king's table. After 10 days, that's pretty amazing. And so the prince there of the eunuchs gave permission for them to continue in what they were doing, and they did not have to eat of the king's meat, they did not have to drink of his wine, and then they could eat what fit under what they believed and what they were standing for. So he made a huge impact here upon the prince of the eunuchs. Daniel was able to win that trial period of eating non-approved food And I believe very greatly that the reason he was even given a chance to prove himself was because of the testimony that he already had with this man. If Daniel had just gotten there right away and started making demands and started being like, oh, I got to do this, I can almost guarantee you that this man would have given them no time of day, said nothing. But because Daniel had already shown a testimony and a love for other people and a respect for them, he decided to give them an opportunity. And after that opportunity, he realized that his solution was better. Then we get, so we realize he impacted the prince of the eunuchs. Secondly, I want you to see that he impacted his friends or his peers, specifically the three other men that were there, which are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Look in verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. You have to kind of wonder what these three were doing before the situation. You would hope that they were considering the exact same thing that Daniel was, like, oh, wow, we cannot eat these things, but everyone else is doing it. I kind of see these three young men as having amazing potential, but they needed someone to be a strong leader in their midst. They needed someone to stand up for what was right and to take initiative and to take leadership in that situation. And that's where Daniel came in. These three young men wanted to make the right decision, but they just weren't sure what to do. We see that because of Daniel's initiative here and the leadership that he took, it is not just him that it says was then doing these things from there on out. It was the four of them. It was these young men. We don't know whether Daniel's three friends would have made the same stand without him. They might have. But we do know that they stood with him when Daniel made that decision. We do know that they made the decision to be with Daniel as he continued from there on. The other eunuchs would have definitely seen what the four Hebrews were doing, and they would have had very much differing opinions about it. Think about the other however many Hebrews that were there that were just eating at the king's table. They probably more than likely felt a lot of guilt about it because they realized that they were going against what God had for them and what God's law was. But they also realized that, well, I don't really think I want to make a stand because they had not had the decision set in their own lives. It could have been just because they were just obeying their parents in the sense, well, that's what my parents have told me to do, so I'm going to do it. As soon as they're out on their own, they decided to do their own thing. It was not set in their hearts for what they wanted to believe. They had not purposed in their own lives to follow after the Lord. It was just something when all of a sudden, when push came to shove, they decided to just go the way of the world. So he made an amazing impact on those around him. But then also think of the impact that he made on the king because of the situation. In verse 18, now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. See, at the end of the 3 years, none of the eunuchs could come even close to looking like these four Hebrews did, or acting like they did, or showing the amount of ingenuity and smarts that these men had. And it was all because the Lord had his hand upon them and that he was using them in a very, very special way because they had decided to live for the Lord. Away from the presence of the people that were in charge of them, long ways away from the temple. It could have been easy to say in their minds, well, we're a long ways away from God. It doesn't really matter what we do. But they had purposed in their heart that they were going to follow after God no matter what circumstances came. And God blessed them for that. It says that they were able to stand before the king. This means they had opportunities to be a testimony to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Wow, one of the supreme ruler of the world at that time. They were able to have communication with him, to talk to him, to be able to have an influence on his life. And realize we go throughout Daniel, we see many instances of that. But then something really amazing here in verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, so he's testing them out, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. This isn't just counting the group of young men that they all went through the 3-year testing period. It wasn't like they only graduated at the top of their class. They essentially graduated from this elite class like they were in the top 1.1% of Harvard graduating class. They came out also smarter than every other single person in the land. This obviously would have drawn the king's attention to the point like, whoa, what in the world is going on here? These guys are smart. These guys are amazing. There has to be something different here. And you know what? There should be something different in our lives when we are living a life that is focused on the Lord. When we're living a life that is desiring to become more and more like Him. When we are purposing to live like Christ, people should see a difference in us. People should see something different between us and the world. We realize that Daniel had an amazing, incredible impact and throughout the whole rest of the book. This is just the first chapter. And the amazing stories that he had, and also the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. But we realize that he would not have had this if he had not purposed in his heart to follow after the Lord, and not purposed in his heart to not defile himself with the things of the world. So how can we today learn something from this today? The example of David in the sense that he was living a purposeful life. He wasn't just waiting to make the decision until the circumstance came upon him. Because I can guarantee you, if Daniel was just waiting until something happened to make the decision, if he would have found himself in the position where he is now surrounded by all these people from a different country, where he's being commanded to do something that goes against what he's been trained, but if he was just like, well, I haven't really decided what I was going to do in this situation, so I might as well just do what I'm being told because it's not really going to matter. Nobody's here. No, he had purpose in his heart to follow after the Lord. Think about how many times in our life we face situations and a circumstance comes upon us and all of a sudden we're like, oh man, I don't know what to do. No, obviously we're not going to be able to foresee every single circumstance. But I promise you, a ways before this, when Daniel had purpose in his heart, he didn't foresee that all of a sudden he was going to soon be in the midst of Babylon and be the servant of the king and be asked to eat this meat and drink this wine. What he had purposed in his heart was to follow after the commands of the Lord. He had purposed that no matter what, I am going to stand for what the Bible tells me. And at that time, what the Mosaic Law had told him specifically, what God had already revealed to them, what God had told him, that is what he had demanded in his heart that he was going to follow after. So for us today, we need to, first of all, determine what you are and what you aren't going to stand for ahead of time. We need to know specifically in as many areas as we can. You see, Scripture gives us very clear standards in many, many areas of what we should do and what we shouldn't do. There are some very clear things. Obviously, we should not kill. We should not commit adultery. Christ thankfully came along and clarified even to a finer detail many of these things as well. So we can go to Scripture and we can understand that we should do this or we shouldn't do this. And therefore, where God draws a line in Scripture, we should not seek to cross that. And that is where we should begin as our foundation of what we are holding to in Scripture, of what God has clearly outlined in His Word for us to follow. After that point, is then when we have to use biblical principles to make decisions on what we are going to do and what we're not going to do. And God has given us the ability to go through His Word and to study it and to see if a decision we're making that isn't clearly outlined in Scripture, that isn't clearly stated here, He's given us the ability to go through His Word and see if it lines up with Scripture. Is it going to please God? Is it going to displease God? Am I going to lose my testimony because I do this? There's many different things that we can do to decide that. But we have to always use God's Word as our basis for decision-making. And we always have to have those principles coming from God's Word. Not kind of part our principle and part God's principle. But this is completely based off on Scripture. The argument that, well, God doesn't say that it's wrong so I can do it is completely invalid. If God doesn't say it's wrong and there's nothing that is an issue in Scripture, then it's not wrong. But I think many times we sell ourselves short and say, well, God doesn't talk about it, so therefore, it's not an issue. Yet when there are so many principles in God's Word that we can go to and apply to our lives today that help us have a better understanding of what we are living today and the decisions that we need to make. So we need to determine right now what we are going to do in those situations. You think in the situation with the church in Corinth and also in the church in Rome that Paul wrote to as well. They were dealing with a situation of people that were eating the meat. And Paul in Romans, he explains to them, he says, if you can partake of the meat and it's not going against your conscience, and it's not an issue for you, don't know that it's been offered to idols specifically, and based on the information that you have, then it is not a sin. But some people are going to have to withhold from that and are not going to be able to partake of this because it goes against their conscience. But you see, it's two different sides there. There are some that are showing liberty within the Christianity, the Christian liberty that we have, and they're showing that and they're doing that, but there's some that are saying, I'm not able to partake in that. The two sides should not go at each other and say, you're wrong. Because the thing is, we're all living within that Christian liberty, whether we understand that or not. There is the point that we reach in Scripture where, like I said, it is black and white. But then we have many things in our life that are not as clearly outlined. But we have to use biblical principles. And when we get to those biblical principles, we have to understand that we are living it, our lives, between us and God. And that we have to make the decision, am I going to do this or am I not going to do this? Because ultimately, each one of us are going to stand before God and give an answer and give an explanation of why we did what we did while we were here on this earth. And we need to understand that each of us need to have an explanation for that when we get to heaven. And to explain, this is why I did this at this point. So not only do we need to determine what we're going to do and what we're not going to do right now, ahead of time, being purposeful about it, we also need to not let situations or circumstances allow you to waver. Daniel didn't let these situations change his mind on what he was doing. He didn't have this set in stone and be like, I'm ready to go. And all of a sudden, he found himself in an extreme situation that hopefully none of us are ever going to experience. And all of a sudden, in man's reasoning, he would have been completely fine and understandably so to just go along with the flow. No one would have known. Yet how many times do we make that decision? Do we say, well, I'm not going to do this, and all of a sudden the situation comes upon us, the circumstances change, and we just go along with the flow? We need to make the decision that we're going to stand for the Lord no matter the circumstances of life. We need to put on the armor, as we talked about a few weeks ago. We need to put on the armor of the Lord so that we are prepared to fight against the wiles of the devil. So that when those darts are thrown at us, when those circumstances are there, we have a defense against that. You see, that is purposeful living. That is living that purposeful Christian life, being prepared for the attacks of the devil. We also need to realize that the Lord is with us, that we're not going into this battle alone. And you know what? Daniel realized that. Daniel understood the fact that he was not in this situation alone. He could have felt like that. We don't know if those three friends were standing there with him as he was doing this. He more than likely was all alone at this point. But he realized God was with him. I want you to lastly turn to Isaiah 43 with me. Isaiah 43. When I am feeling overwhelmed in life, when I am feeling like there is no one else there to support me, and it's just everything is crashing in, and I just don't have an answer for anything, I love going to this passage. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. We serve the God that can protect us, that can save us, that can give us the strength to get through these situations, which is the last thing that we need to understand. How do we live a purposeful Christian life? Look to the Lord for strength. We cannot get the strength to get through these situations in and of ourselves. We cannot get through the different times when we're going to be challenged in what we believe by ourselves. We have to look to the Lord for strength. While we're in Isaiah, turn over to chapter 40, just a couple pages over. Chapter 40, verses 29 through 31. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Sorry, I meant to start in verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We serve a God that can give us strength that we can't even explain. And that's the same God that Daniel served. Daniel knew that he could trust his God in whatever circumstances he found himself in. But you see, he had purpose in his heart before the situation even came that he was going to serve God no matter what. We may not know what's going to be coming down the road tomorrow or next week or next month in our lives. But what we do know is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then the circumstances are going to change. The world is going to change. But our God is always the same. The same God that helped Daniel. The same God is making this promise to Isaiah. The same God that did everything that we can see in Scripture and that we can see throughout our own personal lives that we have already seen is the same God that we serve now. But we have to purpose in our hearts that we're going to follow Him, that we're going to trust Him, that we're going to obey His commandments so that when those circumstances come, we're prepared, that we are ready to trust in the Lord and to see the amazing great things that He can do in our lives as believers. So go from here today. Think about that. How can I live more of a purposeful Christian life? Think of the example of Daniel, but think of how he points us to Christ. Think of how he exemplifies an attitude that we should have as we become more and more like Christ. As we strive to do everything in our power to bring honor and glory to God's name. Whether therefore you eat or drink, specifically Daniel here, whether he was eating or drinking, or whatsoever he was going to do, we need to do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the example of Daniel. Lord, I pray that we would strive to be living that purposeful Christian life. That we would not just leave it up to chance what we're going to do in those situations, but we would commit to you that we're going to stand for you in every situation. That we're going to stand for your word and we're basing everything that we believe in on your word. Thank you so much for the love that you show us every single day. And that we can trust in you and that you give rest to the weary and strength to the faint. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, to close tonight, we're going to sing the song that we sang this morning. So if you have your handout from this morning, it's the Completing the Eat, it was in the tidings. If you do not have that from this morning, the ushers have a few of those left. So if you would just raise your hand, they will get you a couple of those. Just a few. So as they're handing those out, the reason I chose this song to do, I love the sound of it. The music is beautiful. Once again, there's a lot of beautiful music out there. But when we're singing hymns to our Lord, we're talking to the Lord. We're saying prayers to the Lord. And really what these words are doing is just a contemplation of very much what we're talking about tonight. Complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Because of the work of Christ, because of what he did for us, we're complete in him. How amazing is that? The second verse, no more shall sin, thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Because of our relationship with the Lord, because of what he has done for us, we no longer have to fear sin. The presence of sin is always going to be there, but it does not have power over us anymore. Christ has defeated it. Oh, so amazing. And the third verse, each want supplied and no good thing to me denied, since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be. I ask no more, complete in me. Getting to the point to where all we need is Christ. To where we don't need the things of this world to satisfy us. We realize our whole portion, all that we need in life is Christ and Christ alone. And then I love this last verse. When we get to this verse, just sing it triumphantly. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be at thy right hand complete in thee. When God only brings everyone in judgment before him, we as Christians, as believers, are going to be able to stand there and say that we are yours and that we are now at the right hand of God and be able to have that fellowship with him. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing this song before we are dismissed tonight. Complete in thee.
Complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more. Complete in thee, be justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
As we sing the last, when we get to the fourth, if I can have the pianist drop out, and we'll sing it a cappella on the chorus.
Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be, at thy right hand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Amen. Great singing. It's been an amazing day of worshiping with you all. Looking forward to being with you again on Wednesday and then again on Sunday. Pray that you all have an awesome week as we continue to live more and more like Christ each and every single day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time that we could worship you in song. We can worship you through the preaching of your word and just the time of fellowship one with another. I pray that you would guard each of us as we go from here tonight. Lord, as we go out into this world, we realize that we're going to be faced with many, many different temptations. Help us to keep our focus on you and you alone. Help us right now to purpose in our hearts to stay true to you. Lord, I pray that you give us a love for you that is so overwhelming that people can't help but stop us and ask us, what is the difference? I pray that you help us to be an amazing lighthouse in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.